Well, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, I'll read it in just a minute. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you to take this word, this living word, and apply it to our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Open the eyes of our hearts. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's never been more dramatically illustrated to me over the last couple of weeks as I've just been living and watching that the world really believes that Christmas is about exchanging presents. The world really believes that Christmas is about roasting chestnuts on an open fire. The world really believes that Christmas is about just about family and gathering friends together and having a visit from Santa Claus. And although all of those can be a part of people's observance of a secular holiday, the truth is that Christmas is not about any of that. Christmas is about the incarnation of God. Because originally it was Christmas, a Christ Mass, a Christ worship. It was coming to worship Christ because Christ was the one who was coming. So Christmas is about Jesus. It's not about chestnuts. It's not about presents. It's not about food. It's about Jesus. And so today we begin a series of four sermons. And I'm calling the series Incarnation, Rediscovering the Meaning of Christmas. And the four sermons will look at the names or the titles given to Jesus in the Nativity stories. Savior, Emmanuel, the Word become flesh, and newborn King. Actually, more accurately, we should be calling Christmas the Nativity of our Lord, because that's what it is. It's the Nativity. We put out Nativity scenes. Christmas is only about the Nativity, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that's what we should call it, so we don't get it confused with the watered-down version of Christmas that our society presents to us. So today we'll explore the title Savior that shows up in the story in Matthew's announcement of the birth of Jesus in chapter 1. When an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream, and he finds out that Mary is with child, and the child isn't his. So he decides to call off the marriage and divorce her quietly. So as we read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, I would invite us to turn our hearts and to turn our minds to the powerful truth that this passage is not just a recounting of historical events. This passage is the very heart of the gospel message. It is the revelation of God Almighty about the birth of Jesus. It is the revelation of God's Son that was manifest in a most extraordinary way through what we call the incarnation. God incarnate, God in the flesh. So will you Stand with me as we honor the Word of God and read from Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. This is the Word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and live by it. Please be seated. So let's begin by reflecting on the words of verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is no ordinary birth. This is the fulfillment. That's what Matthew's trying to do. He's trying to tell us this is the fulfillment of a divine prophecy. This is the mystery. This is the miracle of God that has been promised, that God will take on human flesh. This is God stepping into human history, not as a distant ruler, but as one of us. Mary's womb becomes the passage through which the living God becomes incarnate in Jesus, our Savior. The eternal Word, God, the eternal Word from all time, became a helpless baby in a manger, in humility, in vulnerability. Not half deity, not half man and half God, but fully God and fully human. Why? You see, that's what the world is asking. That's the question we need to answer when we leave the building today, when we're with people. Why? Why did God do that? And verse 21 tells us why. But an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream, and he says to Joseph, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child she carries was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Why? Because Jesus came to save us. Jesus is the Savior. This is the purpose of the incarnation. God became man to rescue us from the bondage and the penalty of sin. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. In Jesus, the salvation is not an idea. It's not a philosophy. It's not a theological argument. It is a person. Jesus is a person. And the beauty of the incarnation is that it shows the lengths to which God will go to redeem us. God did not send an angel or a prophet. God came himself. And he entered into our brokenness. He entered into our messiness. He walked our dusty roads. His feet got dirty. He felt pain. He felt deep emotion. He bore our sin. And the Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So how does naming the child Jesus, could have named him George, could have named him any name, Simon, could have named him any biblical name. How does naming this child Jesus relate to the fact that this child will save his people from their sins? The word for save is yasha in Hebrew. Can you say that with me? Yasha. Yasha. See, you're all speaking Hebrew. It's fantastic. Think a moment. Jesus' name in Hebrew wasn't Jesus. It wasn't Jesus. Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew. Jesus would have heard his name this way. Yeshua. Yeshua. Will you say that with me? Yeshua. Yasha, the Lord saves. Yeshua. You see how similar they sound. Yeshua is actually a shortened version of another word. Yehoshua. Yehoshua. Does that sound like Joshua? Yehoshua. It's a word that means Yahweh. Yahweh. A name so personal that you could not even speak it. You could not speak the name Yahweh. His name was Yehoshua, but it was shortened to Yasha, Yeshua. And that name means Yahweh saves. You will call him Yeshua, one who rescues, one who delivers, one who saves his people from their sins. Jesus' name literally means Savior. There are a number of times in the New Testament where the Greek word for Savior is used, and the Greek word for Savior is Sotor. It's used 24 times in the New Testament. But if you pick up the New Testament this afternoon and you read it, you will see that the name of Jesus is mentioned over 1,600 times. 1,600 times throughout the New Testament. The name in the Bible that is used more than any other name. Jesus, Yeshua, Savior. Do you think that God wants to be known as Savior? When you think of God and you behold Jesus, Savior. Jesus, Savior. For he will save his people from their sins. That's what the angel said to Joseph in the dream. You will call him Jesus, Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, if you're talking with anybody in the neighborhood this coming week, they might ask you this question. Well, what does it mean for Jesus to rescue me from my sin? Do you have an answer for that? Because that's the answer that the world is waiting to hear. What is sin? What is sin? It's a word in the Old Testament, hatah, hatah. But in the New Testament, in the Greek, it's a word, hamartia, hamartia. It means to miss the mark. It means you were going here, but you ended up over here. It means that you strayed from the path that you were on. So sin is falling short of a goal. It's missing the mark. Romans 3:23. For we all have sinned and fallen short of the mark of the glory of God. Now, when this young man over here shoots a basketball, he always puts it in the hoop. He never misses. But most of us, when we shoot a basketball, when we're trying to kick a football through a goal, when we're trying to score in soccer and put it in that net, most of us, many times, miss it. And that is what our lives look like. If you read the Old Testament, and if you don't know the Old Testament, I recommend, if you're not in a Sunday school class, the baseline class that Rodney teaches. Because this morning, Rodney went through pretty much Joshua, the book of Joshua. And Joshua said, okay, God wants to do this. And what did the Hebrew children do? They did this. And then they did this. And they messed it. They were clear. This is where God is taking you. Oh, I'm here. I'm parting the Red Sea. Oh, I'm parting the Jordan. Boom, it's me. I'm here. And then they get over, and what happens? They forget about their God. They worship idols. They do everything that they can to please themselves. There's a right path that we are supposed to follow. It is the path of righteousness. It is the path that Jesus Christ calls us to walk, not by ourselves, because He is God with us. He's with us. He knows the path that He wants us to walk. But what happens is we know where the target is and we aim, but we don't get it in the net. Sometimes we miss. And that is what our lives look like. Sometimes we have good intentions, but we get so overwhelmed and so overloaded. We want to give God some time, but somehow we don't carve it out because we're doing this and this and this and this. And we become overloaded. And we have good intentions, but we get sidetracked and we stray and we miss the mark. And sometimes people sin against us. And what do? We spend most of our time thinking about them and saying, God, you better do something with them. God's saying, whoa, I'm here. I want to guide your heart through this situation. I want you to live for me. I want you to follow me. But then there are also other times, and I met a man this week who followed Jesus when he was younger. But he is dead set on the fact that God let him down, God doesn't care about him, and he is going his own way. Now, this is a guy that has an alcohol problem. He has a money problem. He's going his own way. He's not doing too well. But he has absolutely no intention of surrendering his life to Jesus Christ and getting to walk on that righteous path. And I said, well, why not? What's keeping you from walking in the righteous path? He said, because I don't want to belittle myself to do it. I said, well, that's what it's going to take. It's going to take you saying, I blew it. I don't have the goods to walk down that righteous path. I'm over here. I sinned. I missed the mark. I'm going my own way. And look where it's getting me. But he has no intention of surrendering at the moment. And I just said, well, God loves you. I'll see you when you do. You know, sometimes we make a mess of things. We sin. But then we come and we say, God, I messed up. I repent. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I want to make amends. And God says, oh, that's my reset. That's my reset. My reset is repentance, confession, giving my sin, and then receiving Christ's forgiveness. Do you think that's why in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, God had them bring sacrifices? Because when they messed up, they brought the sacrifice and they offered the sacrifice to him, and they could see that they had plainly offered the sacrifice. And God says, if you do this, then you are forgiven. I forgive you. And they stop wondering. And then 5 months down the road, they're at the same place again. And they come back and offer the same sacrifice over and over and over again. Aren't you glad that as we came to the table this morning, you didn't have to bring a sacrifice, that the sacrifice was provided for you? Jesus willingly provided his flesh because God embodied and fleshed himself in Jesus. Knowing that the story was going to end on the cross, where he had his arms spread out and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Christians looked at Jesus on that cross and they saw, they remembered Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our sin that we deserve was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Christians looked at him on the cross in agony, laying down his life, God in the flesh, suffering to save us from ourselves and from our sin. And they remembered the divine drama of God, where from the first time when he created Adam and Eve, he had the same plan in place, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in beautiful harmony and fellowship, wanted to come and share himself. God wanted to share himself with us so that we could have that same community and we could be a community of his followers, embracing the way and the truth and the life. And God continues to try to communicate to our hearts and minds what we need to hear. God says, your sin brings me pain. When you ignore me, when you turn from me, when you miss the mark of surrendering completely to me, when I see the coldness of your heart toward me and toward others, it hurts me. And God is saying, I want you to see what that pain cost me. So look at the cross. Look at the agony of your Savior. Look what sin created for him. His pain. His suffering. His death. And then his resurrection. My picture of Jesus is hanging on the cross and praying for his children. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I see the mystery of the way that he bore the punishment that I deserved. He bore the punishment of my sin. And now I am made right. I am made clean because of what he did. And we have received his forgiveness. How? How do we receive his forgiveness? By claiming it. By faith, believing that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one whom God has sent to take upon himself our sin so that we could receive the righteousness of God. We are no longer alienated from God, but we draw near to God. Because on the cross, Jesus showed us the depth of God's love and the extent to which God is willing to go to save us from our sin and brokenness. And that's the gospel. And that's the gospel that the world needs to hear. I see it all the more starkly. The observances of Christmas are about making us feel good, being happy. The true message of the nativity of our Lord is that Jesus came into our unhappiness. He came into our mess. He came into the mess that we had made by trying to do it ourselves. He came and he embraced us and he invited us to put our sin upon his shoulders. So this morning, as I was praying before worship this morning, I said to myself, I know that I need what Jesus offers. He wants to save me from my own sin and from my alienation from God. I need what Jesus offers. But here's what I believe that we've done as a church. We have convinced people that you come to Jesus one time, you confess your sin, you go under the water of baptism, and then you come up, and then you are saved, and that's all you need to do. But I don't believe that that's the message of the incarnation. The message of the incarnation is that the symbol of baptism is that there's a reality in which that needs to happen again and again and again and again and again. So I can say, Jesus saved me. Jesus is saving me. Jesus will save me, because I know that I need to be saved from the condition of my human heart, from the consequence of my sin. Sin is my nature. It's my tendency to walk away from the righteous path. Sin begins in the heart. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We tend, when somebody says something, we tend to look at what they say and say, stop saying that. If you stop saying that and you behave that way, then you're fine. But that's not true, because what I said came out of my heart. It's out of the overflow of my heart that the mouth speaks. Jesus says that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. It's not what goes into the body that defiles a person. It's what comes out of it. It's what comes out of the heart. So our prayer is, Lord, I'm back again. I thank you that you never gave up on me. I thank you that when you delivered me from sin through your Son, Jesus Christ, it was a reminder that I can continue to come. I can continue to reset my life by your love, your grace, your truth, and your forgiveness. Lord, lead me and change me into the person that you want me to be. Jesus is here this morning. He's here this morning. And in every trial, in every temptation, in every sorrow, he's here. The Savior who came to dwell among us continues to be present with us through the Holy Spirit and the witness and testimony of his word. He understands our struggles. He intercedes for us, and he offers us the continued hope of forgiveness of our sin, a deep relationship in abiding with him, and the hope of everlasting life. So what does this mean for us today? It means that we can have peace knowing that our salvation is secure in the one who came down to lift us up. It means we have hope, not because of our efforts, but because of God's grace. It means that we are called to respond, to worship the Savior, to follow him in obedience, to proclaim his name to a world that is in desperate need of redemption. Brothers and sisters, let us never lose the wonder of the incarnation. Let us never forget that Jesus is not only God with us, Jesus is God for us. He is our Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, our Restorer. May our hearts be filled with gratitude and awe as we remember again the miracle of Christmas and the Savior who came to save his people from their sins. Let's practice Yasha, because we are called to follow the one who is our Savior, Yeshua, Joshua, the one who saves, the rescuer, the deliverer. Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, I believed when I prepared my sermon this morning, or this week, that there would be someone here that you are really speaking to this morning. Someone that you're whispering to. Someone who's been holding on to a sin, or someone who has sinned against them, or a way in which they have strayed or are straying from you. Lord, for that person and for myself, I whisper this prayer. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Show me my need for your salvation. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Change me. Help me to remember that you have rescued me because you love me, and that you will rescue me because you love me, and then use me as an instrument of your glorious gospel in this world. And when my life is over, save me for your eternal kingdom. I offer my life to you. Savior, Savior, Helper, Deliverer, Redeemer, I offer my life to you. In your holy name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for whatever reason, I would invite you to give me a call this week. I would love to visit with you, pray with you, encourage you. I would love to be your brother in Christ as we follow Christ together, because I may be giving you a call. Amen.